good. I bet you other churches didn't take up an offering like that this morning. No, it's so great to be here. Love the house. My name is Tom Moffitt from Scottsdale, Arizona. 110 degrees when we left, and so, you know, it's we call it evangelism weather. All you got to do is walk up to somebody and say, hell is a lot hotter than this, and they'll get saved right there. So, amen. Praise the Lord. No, it's good to be in God's house. I love Pastor Daniel, Pastor Teresa, radical lovers of God, and so they're just incredible pastors. If you're visiting, you got to come back and hear those guys. They are just absolutely outstanding leaders and wonderful pastors, and we got to keep on praying for them. I told the earlier service that Daniel has a special place in my heart, and there's nothing I wouldn't do for him, and there's nothing he wouldn't do for me, so we've decided to do nothing for each other, and we just have that kind of unique relationship. How many have relationships like that, right? Hey, we're going to take up our offering. Malachi says this, bring your tithes into the house of God. How many of you understand that the Church of Jesus Christ is the institution on the earth, what God formed on the earth to advance the kingdom of God within the context of a community? And it is written, it is built upon the generosity of God's people. The generosity of God's people. That's how it works. So God works in us to trust Him. And as we give, we're able to advance the purposes of God, whether here, Africa, or wherever it is. Okay? So that's very important that we understand that. I'm going to switch it up just a little bit. And what I'd like to do is, you're preparing your offering, you're getting ready to give. I'd just like to pray and prophesy over you, okay, and get ready to do that. I shared with the first service how the kingdom of God operates through principles and through patterns and through the power of God, and primarily through the presence of a person. Come on, who is that person? King Jesus is the head of the church, right? And yet those principles and the patterns are established in our lives. And it's true of giving, it's true of the natural realm, and it's true of the physical realm. You can see a situation like, for instance, the feeding of the 5,000. Do you remember that story in Scripture, how that there was a need that was represented? Jesus had been teaching, and out of teaching, now the people had been with him. The disciples said, you better let them go get something to eat. And Jesus said, they'll faint on the way. You give them something to eat. And yet in that realm, in that sphere, it was impossible. Because under those laws, and under those principles, they were right. They were saying, all we have is 5 loaves, couple fish, and we don't have enough to fulfill your vision. We can't do this. It would take a year's wages, and they were right. And so Jesus said, you take that seed that you've got, and you bring it to me. And so they did. They brought those 5 loaves and those 2 fish to Jesus, or 2 fish, 5 loaves, or 12, or whatever it was, and they presented it to him. They gave what they had to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus received that, do you understand, it left one kingdom or one set of laws into another kingdom, that now that seed would ultimately be functioning under a different authority, a different rule, a different set of principles and patterns that had been set, and with a different power. When they brought what they had to Jesus and he blessed it, it transferred from man's kingdom into God's kingdom, and the God's kingdom functions by the words that Jesus himself spoke, that all things are possible to those that believe, right? So when you sow this morning, you're not giving to Pastor Dan, you're not giving to this church as an institution, you're not giving to anybody else but Jesus. And you're taking what God has entrusted with you, with the vision that you've got. And sometimes you don't have the resources to be able to fulfill that vision, but you're saying, I've got what I've got. Whatever he's put in your hands, he'll always provide seed for the sower. Whatever he's put in your hands, you take that and you say, God, I am giving it to you. Jesus, it is yours. And as he receives that, he takes that seed, transforms it into his kingdom, and then he pronounces over that, all things are possible if you will believe, so that you can fulfill the vision that God has called for you, for your family, for the things that he's called you to be able to do. How many of you believe that this morning? Come on, I want your faith to rise up. Just go ahead and hold your offering in your hand. Let me just pray for you. Can I pray for you? Why don't you just stand up a little bit? Let's get some spiritual aerobics this morning. I don't want you to get too comfortable. Come on, loosen it up a little bit. Plus, you can get your wallet easier when you're standing. Did I say that out loud or did I just think that? Just passing thought. Oh, I didn't medicate. I'm in trouble. All right. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, God. We come before you because you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. You see each and every need that is in here. You know the calling that you've called before these men and these women. You know the purpose, the things that you've dropped within their heart. And there's always resistance to the dream. There's always resistance to the purposes, to the ideals of heaven, to the substance of heaven. There's always resistance. But your word says that no weapon formed against us is able to prosper. Your word says that you took the devil and put them up underneath your feet. Your word says he seeks like a roaring lion, seeking who may devour, but we've got a shield of faith. You said that if we give, we're going to receive, pressed down, shaken together, and running over so that we can fulfill. So now, in the name of Jesus, a mentality, a whisper, a mindset, a mind pattern of poverty, in the mighty name of Jesus, we break that, and I command it to go and leave your life, accusation and guilt and failure and all of those things that would try and set you back. In Jesus' name, I command those to go. I pronounce Deuteronomy chapter 28 over you, that you would be overtaken with blessing, that you'd be overtaken with it, that you wouldn't have room enough to store, that from the north and the south and the east and the west, your business will prosper. I release ideas over you in the name of Jesus, and I pray those that have been dulled in their spirit, that Lord God, that you would strip blinders off their eyes and they'd see again, they'd be inspired again, they'd hear the if only and what if, and we can do that. Let's go for it in the name of Jesus. That they would hear the whisper of heaven saying, I am with you. I am the voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray blessing upon this house. I pray abundant blessing upon this house. I pray surplus upon this house. I pray businesses to rise up in this house. I pray ideas and entrepreneurial spirit fueled and powered by the Holy Spirit. An entrepreneurial spirit empowered by the Holy Spirit, new dreams and desires rising up, Father, in moments of time, coming into excess and prosperity and surplus and overflow in the name of Jesus. I command doubt and unbelief to be broken off of you. I command discouragement to be broken. Rise up again. Give, be faithful, and watch what Jesus will do. We bless you now in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you as you give this morning. Thank you, Andrew and team. You guys are awesome. Let's give it up for these guys. Thank you so much. Anybody that's watching on the internet, we want to welcome you to Summit Church. So grateful. grateful to be here. What is it, 80 degrees, 75 degrees, heaven's country. We're good. We're good with that. The only thing that you guys got messed up is your football team, but everything else is cool. Did I say it? Dang, I gotta stifle those things. All right, let me pray again real quick. The kingdom, you gotta love me. You gotta love me anyway. All right. Hey, if I were gonna talk to you this morning, and let me just say that it is absolutely my pleasure to be here today, and I mean that with all of my heart. It's an honor to be able to open up the Word of God and declare it, and it's an honor that you're receiving it today, and I just wanna thank you, and I also wanna encourage you. You know, you made effort to get here, and the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He draws nigh to you. Regardless of what was in your heart, some of you didn't wanna come, some of you probably got dragged in. I tell people I had a drug problem when I was a kid. My mother used to drag me to church, right? So, regardless, you're here. You're here. And everything is ordained by God. And I just want to thank you. And it's my pleasure to be here and just publicly thank your pastors. And I really commend them for stepping up and being leaders in our generation and our day in the Church of Jesus Christ. And what a day to be alive and how awesome it is. As darkness tries to increase, light gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And our best days are ahead of us. Amen. And so good to be a part of a church that is believing that heaven is designed to be upon the earth. And we want to go get it. In the name of Jesus. In fact, if I were going to title this talk, I would say, "The treasures of heaven are given to you, but are you worth it?" That would be the title. The treasures of heaven are given to you. Are you worth it? And the reason why I put it that way is because I've learned that we are only able to receive to the level that we believe that we are worth. Not only with the physical things, maybe sometimes our life is a reflection of how we value ourselves. How we see ourselves, but also with the things of God. As God pours out His Spirit and God does things with people and you see a blessing, the tendency then in our flesh and our heart is, what about me? Am I chopped liver? Do they still say that, Destin? Is that part of it? No. Okay. All you oldies, but go. Hey, all you seasoned people, you understand what I'm talking about right now. Matures, right. So, and you look around, you're going, yeah, but how about me? How about me? What's going on here? That they're getting a blessing and that's happening. But God, you know what's in my heart and where my heart is. And you can only receive the level that you believe that you are worth. Now, this is very important because the book of Colossians in the second chapter tells us that all the mysteries of God, isn't that amazing? All the mysteries of God are hidden in Christ. And they're hidden in Christ for discovery. And Colossians says, and they're given to us. They're all given to us. All the mysteries. In fact, the Bible tells us it was Jesus Himself that said, hey man, it is the Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom of God. To give it to you. John 3:16. God so loved the world, He... Come on, say it with some... Yeah, San Diego Charger testosterone. Come on. God so loved the world, He... There you go. He gave us His Son. He promises that He would open up the windows of heaven, open up the portals of heaven. And He says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. I'm going to pour out my blessing. I'm going to pour out my grace. I'm going to pour it out. But He doesn't pour it out and waste it. He has got to find receptacles. He won't just pour it. He's going to pour it out to those that can receive what He is pouring out. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, God looks to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf whose hearts are perfect towards Him. And your heart, when it's perfect towards God, it's not that it's morally perfect, thank Jesus. It's not that it hasn't done anything wrong, thank Jesus. It's the fact that your heart is perfect because it's willing to receive what the Father is given. The Bible says, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. Remember this? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him and for Him. And without nothing that was made, that has been made, that wasn't made by Him. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. And that light shined into darkness, and darkness couldn't overtake it. Come on, somebody. Couldn't get it. We need to dab on that one. Wait, how do you do that dab thing? Is it? How do you do it? Where's John? Yeah. Could you stand up with purple hair? Please, come on. Come on, John, give us a dab. He told me I dab like a white boy. Come on, you just shine. You got to do it now, Deb. John, yeah, stand up and do it, man. Let's go. Give me a, yes, all right. Thank you, brother. Jeez. It's hard to get a dab out of a brother these days. Amen. But as many as received him. The Bible says he came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I believe we got receivers in this house. Come on, anybody with me? Ready to receive something from heaven, okay? And our sense of worth, our sense of value, our sense of who we are is an indication of our capacity to receive. If our worth is not intact, then we will not have the capacity to receive what God has already freely given. And there's something, listen, that is crucial for the church, because we cannot impart what we don't possess. We don't have an anointing to impart just a concept. We've got to possess it. We possess it. And so if we're not receiving the things of the Spirit of God and the blessings, then we don't have the capacity to impart it. And God has called us to change the world. Come on, there's something gravitational about people that are confident, people that are bold, people that know where they want to go, people that believe in themselves, they believe in the call. You want to be a part of a people like that or a person like that, right? It reminds me of a story I heard about a Sunday school teacher. She was kind of a pompous Sunday school teacher filled with 12-year-olds, and she was teaching on the will of God. And she said, okay, children, what do you want to be when you grow up? And little Brad Johnson, man, he threw his hand up passionately, and he blurted out, I know exactly what I want to be. I want to be rich. I want to be very rich. No, I want to be very, very like ultra-billionaire rich. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to marry the hottest girl I can find. She's going to be hot. And she's going to have an unlimited credit card. She's going to be able to go into Nordstrom's and buy anything that she wants. She's going to drive a $100,000 race car or sports car around. And not only that, we're going to have a house in Europe. We're going to have a house over at the Champs-Élysées. And we're going to not only have that, but we're going to have a house back in the United States. And it's going to be a mansion. It's going to be a big one. And then we'll have one on the beach and one in the cabin. And then we're going to fly all over the world. She's going to travel the world with me. And we're going to fly in my jet all over the world. That's going to be one happy woman. And because she's so hot, we're going to have relationships and passion and sex every night, maybe even sometimes twice a day. The Sunday school teacher did what you did. Her eyes got wide, and she tried to act like Brad Johnson didn't even say anything. And so she quickly thinks, I'm going to find the most spiritual girl I can. Sarah, what do you want to be when you grow up? And Sarah says, well, I thought I wanted to be a nurse, but I think I want to be Brad's wife. You want to be attached to somebody that's confident, right? There's this draw. I want to be a part of that. Amen. I think it's true. The issue isn't that God hasn't given gifts. The issue is not talent. It is not that I don't possess the intellect. I don't possess what I need. Listen, all the demons in hell could not stop God from being good. They could not stop God from giving. Heaven was given. The kingdom of God was given. Everything that we need for life and godliness is given. And when God decides it, the devil has no authority over it. He can't stop it. The only thing the devil can do is stop us from receiving what is freely given. The Bible says that he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the only way that he can devour you is deceive and accuse and lie to cause you not to receive what Jesus Christ died his work to produce inside of you, so that you don't believe the truth. Amen? But that's not going to happen. We're going to take a look at the kingdom of God this morning through the eyes of John. And if you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we're going to take a look at Jesus turning the water into wine to see how the kingdom of God operates and how that relates to our sense of worth and our capacity to be able to receive. And I believe that if you leave here today and your worth is different, you get a revelation, then I believe you're not going to have to worry about opportunities and creating opportunities. They're going to come and find you. You're going to have to look for miracles. You find Jesus, and the miracles are going to come and find you. Amen? And so we want you to get that today. And I'm going to set this up for you. I mentioned the word kingdom of God. How many of you have heard that term before? Matter of fact, it was the central teaching of Jesus post and pre-resurrection. He taught about the kingdom. He came saying that the kingdom of God is amongst us. He said that, the Bible says that he went around teaching and preaching this thing he calls the kingdom of God. And over in the book of Luke, chapter 19, the scripture says that Jesus revealed that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I emphasize that because I want you to notice the absence of a personal pronoun there. He didn't say he or she. He said that. Now, we know he came to save us, but there was something that man had lost. And if we lost it, that means we once possessed it. And Jesus came and he's saying, I'm going to get it back. So everything he does, every miracle that he does, every teaching that he gives is illustrating, it's showing, it's giving us a picture, it's revealing principles of how he is redeemed and brought back something that you and I had lost. Now, and over in the garden with Adam and Eve, we might remember how that Adam and Eve were in a garden and they had perfect relationship with God. Genesis chapter 3 says they walked in the cool of the day with God, which is this word ruach, and it means spirit, means breath. They walked in the spirit of the day with God, unhindered. In terms of their worth and their sense of identity, there was no second guessing. They had no guilt and no shame and no accusation. And the way that they saw themselves is absolutely 100% approachable. They could approach God with no guilt, with no inferiority. And they also believed that they were fully loved of him. And in believing fully loved, every word that God spoke over their life, they freely received it because there was no hindrance whatsoever in terms of how they saw themselves, of how they saw God, and how they saw one another. So great was this dynamic that there was absolutely no shame whatsoever, to the point where the writer says they were naked and not ashamed. How many of you know? That takes some boldness, right? There's something going on there. They're walking around naked, and they're not ashamed whatsoever, not even concerned about it. Just smile at me. Just because I said naked in church, I'm not saying anything bad, right? Smile at me. You burn more calories in church when you're smiling. No shame. No guilt. Now the enemy has a problem. Because if they freely receive everything that God has, they will fulfill Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. They will be able to take dominion and freely give what he has imparted. So someplace, somewhere, the enemy's got to mess that up. And he makes a suggestion and he says, God isn't as good as you thought. He's holding back from you. And the only way that you can cause Adam to leave the deal that he had was to be able to deceive him. And the spirit of the world and everything that appeals to the flesh will always be built upon deception. It has to. Because the only place that the enemy has authority in your life, how many of you understand that Jesus is the Lord of this world? The Bible says the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. I own everything. I am the king and I am the king over everything. And yet the Apostle Paul said that the enemy is the prince of the power of the air. So the question is, what air? He's not over all the air. He's over a certain type of air. And the only place Beelzebub, the father of lies, has authority in your life is within the context of a deception, a lie. And if you believe the lie, he'll work his work and bring the authority that he's been given over the lie. But he has no authority over the truth. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And Jesus reigns in that. They believed the lie. They came underneath that. And instantly they lost something. And for the very first time, when Adam and Eve sinned, they felt shame. They felt accused. Not good enough. What if I lose somebody's approval? What if I get up at Summit Church and somebody in the church doesn't like bald men? I mean, that could happen. The Bible says that God counts the hairs on our head. And I'm just trying to make it easier for him. That's all. Approval. And because they had this sense of guilt, inferiority, the natural result of fallen man was to create their own cover, fig leaves. So they hid. And they were hiding their fallen identity, their sense of broken worth behind, ironically, a fig leaf, as if all of a sudden God was like, where'd they go? I can't find them. I don't know where they are. You know what I'm saying? Fig leaf can't hide you. And God asked two questions. He said, hey, Adam, where are you? Have you know when God asks you a question, he does not need information, right? He understands, right? If God asks you a question, you duck. That's how it works, because he knows. Adam, where are you? The issue wasn't that God didn't know where Adam was. He always knew where he was. Adam didn't know where he was. Adam wasn't sure. I don't know where my identity is. I don't know what I'm saying. Is my identity in what I earn? Is it what I be? Is it, you know, where am I now? Well, I don't know where I am. Am I happy? Am I sad? Am I rich? Am I poor? Where do I find this sense of something I lost? I'm looking for value. I'm looking for worth, but I feel like I lost it. So where am I? Adam didn't know where he was. And the second thing, he said, you're hiding. Why are you hiding? Why are you hiding? Because I feel vulnerable and I need to hide. What if Eve doesn't like what she sees? I need to hide. I need to create something, an image, because I'm naked. And God said, who told you that? It's the first time Adam acted from another voice other than God's. Because God never told him he was naked. God never told him to be shameful. God didn't say, I'm mad. God didn't say, I'm going to give you a lightning bolt. God didn't say, hey, you better go hide because I'm mad and I'm about to wipe out the earth. God didn't say, hey, because, you know, you get the bumper stickers, man, God is mad at America and he's coming and you better watch out, you know, whatever it is. God didn't say that. But some voice inside of Adam's head sure said it, and it caused him to hide and feel inferior and feel insecure. He didn't know how to relate to God anymore because he thought God was a big judge coming to beat him up. So he lost the passion to pursue because he lost the taste of the goodness of God. The second thing is that he didn't know how to relate to himself. And so now you got self-hatred. And now you got inferiority. And now you got self-limitation. And now he's limiting himself. And because of these feelings, now he's incapacitated, hiding instead of taking dominion. Surviving instead of moving forward because he lost that dynamic. And the third, he didn't know how to relate to somebody else. He felt insecure. He felt fear. And so the only thing he could do with his fear, his doubt, his place, his lack, his place that he felt like he was insignificant is, well, yeah, I'm here, but it's not my fault that I'm here. It's her fault. So he tried to displace his pain onto something else. He tried to displace the brokenness of his heart, the infraction, because he felt guilty and he felt shame and he felt intimidated. So the best way to handle that is say, hey, that's why I'm here. And that's where the first argument came between husband and wife, because something stupid that Adam did. Eve said, Adam, does this fig leaf make me look fat? See, he didn't have any history now. He didn't understand. No win situation, Adam. Don't go there, buddy. Well, you know, since you ate that apple, there must have been some serious calories in that thing, you know, because you are looking a little bit. All right, ladies, and you know what happened. She came back and said, well, your fig leaf don't need to be that big. Let me just go ahead and tell you that right now. Y'all like, can he say that in church? Come on, look at me. Don't judge me. Just look at your neighbor judgmental and just say, man, what's wrong with that guy? All right. They're broken. In this chapter, New Testament, Jesus breaks in. And he breaks in illustrating, saying that I'm bringing it back. I'm going to give you access to something that you lost. And he said, the kingdom of God is amongst you. It's here, and I'm bringing it. Not only am I going to bring salvation, but I'm bringing my order. This is, if you've ever heard that word, kingdom of God, there's two. There's a Hebrew word that correlates with the Greek word. It's the word basileel. It comes to mean government. It's the authority for a king to reign over everything. It is the fact that he's going to bring subservient up underneath him everything, the absolute and sovereign right to rule everything in his kingdom. Nothing in the kingdom of God is outside of the rule of God. The Bible says, in heaven, let it come to the earth. Can I tell you that everything in heaven is submitted to the goodness of God? There is not one attitude, there is not one thought that is in heaven that is outside of the rule, the perfect order of God. Everything is, there is no disorder. There is no dysfunction in heaven. And God said, Jesus said, and guess what? You are ambassadors. You were assigned to this. I want earth to reflect heaven, but I'm going to bring it so that you can produce it from the inside out. The rule of God is amongst you. Reach out and access it. What a controversial message that was. Because they thought it was going to come like with this big army and trumpets and everything else. And this little, almost negligible carpenter comes out of Nazareth and says, it's here. And it's in me. And I'm bringing it to you. The kingdom of God. Okay? You guys are so lucky because my battery's about dead. So once this is dead, man, we're out of here. All right. Let me give you this. Jesus, good news. This is what Malcolm Muggeridge says about the kingdom. It says, Jesus' good news then was that the kingdom of God has come and that he, Jesus, was the herald of it. He was the expounder to men. But more important, in some special, mysterious way, Jesus was the kingdom. Jesus was the kingdom. John chapter 2. Jesus was the kingdom. And the Bible says that in John chapter 2 that he was invited to a wedding party. And going to that wedding party, he showed up and the party started and they ran out of wine. Mary came over to him and said, we've run out of wine. And Jesus said, what does that have to do with me? And she turned and she told the servants, you do whatever he tells you to do. So Jesus said, go get those 6 water pots of stone. They're used for ceremonial washing. They're of the law. You go get them and you bring them to me. And he brought them to him. And Jesus then took a ladle. He dipped it and he handed it to a servant. And he said, now you go take this and you hand it to the master of the house and let him taste it. And that servant had to walk all the way over to the master of the house. He didn't know what was in that ladle. He didn't know if it was nasty water or if it was wine, but he had to give it to him. And he gave it to him. And Jesus had done the famous miracle and his first miracle, which was this passage, John calls it a sign. It was his first sign. It was turning the water to wine. So a couple things that we see in that relate to worth and how the kingdom of God operates. The first thing is that Jesus was present at that party. If you want to really face life confidently, believe that Jesus is present in your party, in your destiny, in your now, in your failure, in your mistakes, in your past, in your present, and in your future, because where the presence of God is, where the presence of Jesus is, the kingdom of God is there. Is there. Doesn't always feel like he's there. And I can promise you that little monkey, that little accusation monkey that sits around on our shoulders, it'll tell us because of guilt, because of shame, because of what Adam and Eve did. It'll cause us to try and hide just like they did, saying, look, man, Jesus isn't any place around you. You know, and why do you want him anyway? He's mad at you. All of those things that happened, Jesus was present at that party. And because he was present, something transformed. Whenever Jesus is on the scene, transformation is about to happen. Not just a good meeting, I'm talking transformation. Because he didn't come to make us feel good, he came to overturn one kingdom and bring another kingdom. And so when he's coming, you can understand transformation is right there, baby. If I could see him, if I know he's in my party, I am being transformed into the self-same image. He'll overturn things, he'll do things to make sure that transformation happens. Jesus was present at their party. But why was he present? And John wants us to catch this. Now we're talking about the way the kingdom operates. Why was he present? He was invited. Lots of times we do life and there has not been an invitation to Jesus Christ. We face our problems and challenges and sometimes even our own righteousness. And we think that we're going to face God in our own righteousness only because we haven't invited Jesus to our party. And can I tell you, if Jesus is not the center, you will never be able to contain the fullness of the kingdom of God. It's too huge. The plan that he's got for you is too large. The abundant blessing that he sees for you is too big. And if Jesus isn't at the center of it, you won't be able to contain it. You might get some good things in life, but not everything that he's got for you, for your life and for eternity. Jesus has to be invited. Ask and you receive. Seek and you find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Right? I didn't write that. Jesus wrote it. And when he wrote it, when it was written about him, he's revealing to us the way that this stuff works. He's showing us. I designed it. I created your emotions. I know your psyche. I know your emotional development. I know your dreams. I know dreams in you that you don't even know are in you. You believe that lie of the world and you think this is a desire of your heart. I know the true desires of your heart. I know what you really desire. I know what you really want. And when I call you to come to a cross and die on the cross, the only thing I'm asking you to die to are the things that you don't really want. The things that you believe that would bring you happiness. Yeah, I'm going to ask you to die to that so I can give you the life that you really, really want, because I know what it is. See, it's an invitation. It's God, I need that. I don't know how to get there. I need it. All right. Second thing. How many of you know the presence of Jesus doesn't mean the absence of problems? The presence of Jesus does not mean the absence of problems. Anybody in here has some problems, or is it just me? Am I the only one? You guys got some issues that are going on? Just look at your neighbor and say, well, you're talking about you now, right? Your issues got issues. I know you. Look at him real judgmental. No, don't do that. We're in church. Don't do that. Be like Jesus. All right. That's funny. All right, so the wine runs out. That is a problem, especially in their day, because this was a community event. And in that day, much of the social life was around weddings, because you didn't have everything we got today, but they are going to, you know, one person gets married, it's going to be a party. And it's not like a ceremony. It's 3, 4, 5 days. They didn't have cars and airplanes to get there. They walked there. They took donkeys there. It took effort to get there. They had to shut down their job. They had to do some things in order to get there. And when they were there, folks, they were expecting to party, right? They wanted to have some fun. It was costing them some money, man. And all of a sudden, wine, right, represents the blessing of heaven. It represents metaphorically that God has turned his face towards you and he's blessing you. That's why they say in the Old Testament, your vineyards will be filled because God is blessing you. And to run out of wine in the natural things mean, number one, you didn't consider your guests. Number two, you had bad planning. Number three is you dishonored them by not providing for them when they came to honor you. And then in terms of the spiritual application, you run out of wine, you've run out of God's blessing. So this was no small thing. So they had some problems. And just because Jesus is in the house doesn't mean that we are not going to have some issues and some problems and some challenges, you know, in our life. It comes. That party started with high hopes. Oh, this is going to be awesome. This is going to be great. We're going to reach out by faith and do this. I know this is the will of God for me and Mary. This is high hopes, high dreams. And our parties start with high hopes. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to get my degree. I'm going to marry him, and it's going to be great, and it's going to be fantastic. We start with high hopes, and then we run out of something on the way, and we get discouraged. I mean, we lost courage, and when we don't have courage, we'll quit. I remember talking with a friend of mine years ago. I did an interview on television with her, and very, very successful executive banker. Gorgeous, articulate. And she told me her story. And when she first got married, she was abused. She'd been abused by this man verbally. She'd been abused sexually. The stories that she told me were outstanding. Cigarette burns, the whole nine yards. And then she was abused physically. So much so that there were several times that she had to go to the hospital, always covering up. always trying to make excuses for him and all the dysfunction that comes with that type of environment. And one day, he beat her within inches of her life. He used to call it her disciplines. And finally, because she was so beaten, they had to rush her to the emergency room. A week later, she was able to come out of the hospital. And with her broken bones and bruises, she decided, I'm leaving him. I'm leaving him. That's it. I'm done. Beautiful woman. This is what amazed me. She said, 2 weeks later, I went crawling back. Why? You're so smart. You've got this. She said, because at least I knew what to expect there. It was so unfamiliar out here, and I did not believe that I could make it. And you see, when your worth is so repressed, not only will she not receive the goodness of God, but she'll also receive the destruction of the enemy. A human being like that, willing to take that kind of abuse because she didn't see her value, she couldn't receive from heaven, and consequently, she was receiving garbage from the devil. Come on, how about self-destruction? The Bible says in the book of John that when the spirit of the age and people that are trapped in it, they will love the world and be killed by it. You know that scripture, that word love is the word agape. That word agape is a God kind of love. That God kind of love is it's a self-sacrificing love. It's a love that will love no matter what the condition. That God kind of love, agape love, will love when it's easy. It'll love when it's hard. It'll love when it is impossible. It will love. Love is the core. And God says your heart can get to a position where you can attach to the world and you can love that world and you can love it in the good times and you can love it in the bad times and you'll love it when it's good for you. You'll love it when it's bad for you. You will love it when it is destroying your life. You'll love it. And if they have a God kind of love for bondage, how do we think some kind of phileo love is going to break it? No, it takes agape love flowing out of our hearts that have experienced and encountered and can impart the goodness of God, because we know what it is to have a broken worth and a screwed up mentality. We know what it is to be forgiven and blameless. We know what it is to stand before a just judge and be absolutely blameless before him, to be having been bound and now free. And we can look at them and say, listen, I want to give you what I have received. Freely I have received. I've received it. It's real. It's not just religion. I've got freedom in my soul. Now I want to give it to you. See, I want your worth to be whole and healed so you can change the world. And if it is, you will change the world. Amen. All right. Third thing that she did. This is what she did. She had problems. They ran out of wine, but you know what she did? She didn't complain. She didn't freak out. She brought her problem to Jesus. She brought her problem to Jesus. She came and she said, Jesus, we have run out of wine. And what did he do? He sat back and said, what's that have to do with me? Ain't my problem. That's your problem. That ain't my problem, sister. Right? No, he seemed indifferent. What's going to happen? He said, what's that have to do? The little translation is, what does that have to do with you and me? I want you to capture that. What does this problem, it's a good question, almost rhetorical, have to do with you and me? Almost as if Jesus is saying, do you know? Do you know what that problem has to do with you and me? And she could have done anything at that point, but what she did was, I think, this is my vision, I think she smiled at Jesus. It's a mother. She knows what's in him. She just smiled. What's that have to do with me? She's smiling. And he knew what was in that smile. He knew that she knew he was the Messiah. He knew that she knew that he hated shame and guilt and condemnation. He knew that forgiveness was in his soul. She knew that he could change everything, and she knew what he was about. So she just smiled, and in that smile, Jesus got it. And she turned and said, listen to him. Just listen to him. She took that problem. Anxiety will do this. Anxiety will worry about that problem. Anxiety will say, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if this happens? What if that happens? We run out of wine. What if they don't do this? And what if I can't get a job? And what if I can't get a job? Then I won't be able to feed my family. If I can't feed my family, then I'm going to be on the street. And if I'm on the street, I got to get a cardboard box. What if they run out of cardboard? And if they don't have cardboard, how am I going to write on it? Blah, 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 right? Anxiety, worrying about something that you don't have control over. And anxiety will freeze you from moving forward. It'll stop you. It's a lie of the enemy. What if? Because you're worrying about your future outside of Jesus Christ and outside the word that he has spoken to you. And now you're following that same pattern that Adam and Eve followed. And it's going to stop and polarize you. The next thing that happens when we have problems is regret. And we judge our present problems based upon something that we shouldn't have done or something that we should have done. If only I wouldn't have failed morally. If only I would have, you know, if I would be married right now, I'd be happy. If only I wasn't married right now, I'd be happy. You know what I'm saying? If only I would have got the education. If only I wouldn't have lost money in 2008. If only I would have invested wisely. If only I would have, if only, if only, if only, if only. What if and if only are not in the vocabulary of the kingdom of God. He doesn't process it. He can't understand it. Somebody said, if you are willing, you can heal. And he went, if? What? If? It was Mary and Martha after Lazarus died. He rose up again. They came to him and said, if you would have been here, if only you would have been here, Jesus, my situation would be different. And because I'm in this situation, it must mean that you're not with me. And he said, wait, what if? Don't you understand the kingdom operates in I am. I am in your party. I am standing here. I am the one that sees the problem. I am a present, ever-present help in time of trouble. I am the beginning. I am the middle. I am the end. I am life. I am everything you could possibly conjure up and more, because your little puny brain can't even contain all the great things that I've got for you. I am. So instead of getting your eyes on the what if, turn them to the I am and then leave it with them. Let's see what he's going to do. Now, the next thing is she obeyed. She told them, listen to what he says. Now we're talking about the kingdom. What is he going to say? Come on, say that word, say. What is he going to say? The Bible says that the whole earth was established and framed on the word of God, on God's word. So there's the problem. And what Jesus does is he stands back and he says, see those heavy stone water pots that were used for Jewish obligatory rites to cleanse, bring them here. Held about 30 to 40 gallons of water. They would wash in them, get rid of their sins. That's some nasty old water. And Jesus doesn't move. What does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with us? Wow. Jesus doesn't move. He's just standing there. Wow. And he says, okay, you want a miracle? You want this? You believe this? You really, really want this? Now he's going to release his word. Bring those to me. Someplace there had to be a servant that would bring it to Jesus. Someplace somebody had to act on the word that would bring it to Jesus. They didn't understand what he was about to do. They had no concept. What the heck are we doing that for? Hey, man, the law says don't mess with those things. And that's some nasty old funky water. And why would Jesus ask me to do that? Come on, that's not God. That's just those are crazy religious people. No, I'm not doing any. And you got that monkey just telling you that. And he's just standing there. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. All right? So it's important that we see that here they were acting on the word of God, and this is the principle that the kingdom of God must be pressed into. There Jesus was willing, but the kingdom must be pressed into. You got to want it. Come on, just turn to somebody and say, I want it. The Bible says this, that the kingdom of God, the will, the order of God, the plan of God, the righteousness, the peace, the joy, the provision, everything that Jesus Christ holds for us, our sense of Christ's likeness, it is forcefully advancing, and forceful people seize it, they grab it, they want it. It could be blind Bartimaeus, that everybody else is, he's blind, man, he's a beggar, he's messed up. And somebody says, Jesus is near. And all of a sudden, rising up out of him is passion. He might have not been the most intellectual person in the world. Obviously, he wasn't physically endowed. He had just all kinds of problems and everything else. But When he heard Jesus, something inside of him stirred up and he said, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. He humbled himself. He said, have mercy on me. And they went, we disapprove of you. We don't like your activity right now. Good people don't do that in church. How could you be so radical, Bartimaeus? This isn't for you. And he's like, the heaven it ain't for me. Jesus! I want this. Tell me to shut up again. I'll go louder. I'll go louder. Jesus is walking, the kingdom of God moving through the earth. Jesus is walking, kingdom of God moving, passing all kinds of people, passing the rich, wealthy, smart, intellect. He's walking, walking, thousands of people, and all of a sudden, he hears something, and he stops, and he turns. Bartimaeus, I hear faith. You want this? Now watch. You want to talk about impolitically correct? He'd have been all over CNN, NBC, MSNBC. It'd have been bad, man. Jesus had a scandal. It'd have been bad, man. You think Trump's bad? You should. That would have been bad. Jesus makes a blind man trip over to him. How insensitive! Bartimaeus, you want some of this? Follow my voice. He's teaching us. My sheep hear my voice, and if they hear my voice, trust me, they'll get there. You hear my voice, you'll get to your destiny. You'll get to your miracle. You follow my voice. You follow my word. You get there. You might be stumbling. You might need somebody to help you along the way. You might have had 10 failures. You might be blinded and have no vision right now. You might not be able to see your future. You might be way underneath what you know you were created for. But if you can hear his voice and you will follow it, you will get to Jesus. And you get to Jesus, you get the whole kingdom of God because he freely gives it. Amen. Come on, that's a better word than what you're clapping right now. That's about him. Amen. All right, we're almost done. We're almost done. Just say, help him, Jesus. All right. So Mary has this passion. And the way that kingdom is built is three things: faith, hope, and love. She's got her passion for people. Her love of Jesus Christ is driving her to him. And the reason why she was walking towards Jesus Christ is because she had hope in Christ. Hope is a confident expectation of fulfillment, but it must have a preposition. What do you put your hope in? Next president? Help us, Jesus. Wall Street, NASDAQ, business, identity. Kind of hope in the image that I created. See, hope went to Jesus and said, I'm putting my hope in him. And Jesus said, I believe you are. Now I'm going to make you take action towards what you believe. There were 6 water pots. They brought them over. And Jesus told that servant, I want you to dip. I don't think he did Shazam or anything like that. He just said, dip. So think about that servant. That servant was about to get fired. He was about to get chewed out. He had some old, funky, nasty ritual water that people washing their sins in. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you a word. You're not going to understand it. Just dip in that and go let the boss taste it. What? Oh, man, that dude's going to kill me. I'm like, what if it doesn't turn? Yeah, he's going to be drinking mud. Or, of course, if it was a bad boss, he'd be like, oh, that's a good idea, Jesus. Let's do that. Matter of fact, I'll spit in it on the way over. Right, depends. But can you imagine the fact that that guy is carrying that ladle? He has no idea what's in that. He doesn't know if it's change. He doesn't know if it's wine. And he, by faith, had to walk over and do exactly what he doesn't know if it's going to work. He's just walking on the word. He's got to trust the word. And he hands it to him. And, of course, the miracle happened. And when that miracle happened, Jesus circumvented many, many Levitical laws. He overturned it. He changed the physical dynamics of the molecular structure of what he created in the first place. He overrode it and changed the molecules and somehow made it wine. And I can guarantee you, it wasn't Boone's Farm wine. It was some good wine, right? The best wine. What happens when people go to a dead party? The party's dead. They leave. We are out of here, man. This party's dead. Leadership made a mistake. They should have been doing this. They should have been doing that. And that's why everybody's leaving. They didn't plan right. This house isn't led right. It should have, so people start leaving when they get offended, when they get mad, when they don't understand, they leave. And Jesus is sitting there back and he's just watching people leave. He's just watching them leave the party. It doesn't matter. And Mary stopped that whole process. And now a bunch of people gone. And Jesus said, guess what I got? I got new wine. I've got wine that you cannot imagine. And then you understand that there were 200 gallons of wine, 200 gallons of the best wine. And a lot of the people left. So who's going to drink it? The servants, baby. It's that time for them to party, right? They hung around in the house. They stayed in the house. They had to move those things. And the whole time they were moving, they thought they were doing it for somebody else. And yet God says, now you're going to drink of that wine. Because in my house, man, you're the first or last. Go ahead and take some. Take as much as you want. He says in the book of Psalms, open wide your mouth. I'm just looking for some big mouths. I'm looking for some people that will receive, that will drink the kingdom and take it all and get their identity, get their brokenness, get their failure. Can you understand? Jesus is saying, look, no matter how deep your rabbit hole has gone in sin, no matter how deep and dark it is, there is nothing in that rabbit hole that has not been absolutely justified and removed from your life. So he says, drink. That's why you can be vulnerable. That's why you can be real. That's why you don't need to hide like Adam anymore. That's why you don't have to try and project an image and be something that you're not. And I got to look this way. I got to talk this way. I got to be. God just wants you to be you and open up that mouth and keep on drinking so he can do the impossible through the ordinary. And there's only one way to do that. There's you'll never be able to create that kind of worth. You can't contain it. Unless you let go of what Adam failed in, that imposter, that part of me that so wants men's approval, that part of me that wanted to be liked by you, that part of me that is so concerned about that image, it can't contain the kingdom. The part of me that will say, you know, I'm in this situation because of my moral failure. The part of me that says, I got to try harder, man. I got to read my Bible. Look at all the people reading. I got to try harder. I'm just not good enough. You can't contain the kingdom. The part of you that says, hey, I'm this way because of what my daddy did, because of what my daddy didn't do, because of what my mama did, that part's got to go. And the only way to get a healed worth is to come and see your identity through the eyes of grace. Grace is unmerited. Grace is unearned. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness is based upon a big, long word called imputation. The only reason why I told you that word, imputation, a good preacher would never do that, right? He would tell you what it means. But I told you that word because I went to seminary. I spent a lot of money, $30,000 on seminary, and that's the only word I remember. So you're getting it, man. You're getting it. Imputation. Jeez. All right. You know what it is? It's a conferring. That brokenness, whatever's condemning, whatever's feeling insecure, whatever is saying I blew it, whatever is saying I'm not good enough, whatever is saying I'm not smart enough, whatever is saying that I don't qualify in your life. Imputation, Jesus says, that's getting placed on me. And then imputation says, my righteousness is getting placed on you. Justice says this, you're going to get what you deserve. Good and bad. You reap what you sow, you're going to get what you deserve. That's what justice says, right? And we do need justice. Mercy says, you're not going to get what you deserve. Come on, somebody. David said, oh, how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven and God does not hold those sins against you. I hope somebody can hear that today. You stopped. You stopped seeking this good God because of that sin. And he's saying, what sin? What sin? But grace, grace is not justice, you get what you deserve. Grace is not mercy that you don't get what you deserve. You know what grace is? Grace is you're going to get what God deserves. You tell me what God deserves. Perfect, holy, all-powerful, omnipotent. Jesus. And Jesus saying, I'm giving you all of my righteousness. Now I'm going to give you a pronouncement. You are justified. And the way the kingdom works is not action first. It's not feelings first. It's identity first. Identity. So the way you build that worth is you receive your identity, not from a positive mental attitude teacher, although those things are good. Not from just somebody that says, hey, man, I believe in you. The only way that you're going to be able to receive a worth big enough to be able to handle what God has to, you got to receive it from God. You got to hear what God says about you, flat out. And Jesus, before he started his ministry, he came to be baptized of John. He didn't do any miracles, did nothing. He jumps down in the water, and John says, I got to baptize you. He said, no, you don't. You baptize me. And then when he baptized him, he came up out of the water. All of a sudden, before any miracles and everything else, God says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. I'm well pleased with him. Now, why did God do that? Because Jesus was about to come out of the desert in the power of the Spirit and raise the dead. And God is saying, some people are going to be like, they're going to like you when you raise the dead, but some people are going to hate you when they raise the dead. Some people are going to just think you're awesome, and some people are going to reject you. Some people are going to say, hey, man, you're the next and greatest thing. And those same people are going to turn in a moment of time, and they're going to say, you suck, you're terrible, you're never going to make it, you can't do it. All of that is coming. And I don't want you to act on any of that, Jesus. I want you, when you get that plethora of feelings and accusations, to step back and say, what does Daddy think? Oh, Daddy says he's pleased with me. So I'm doing this miracle out of his pleasure. I'm doing this business out of his pleasure. I get my identity not based upon somebody else's approval, somebody else's opinion, what somebody else does. I get my approval from Heavenly Father. And regardless of my feelings, I'm going to take action based upon that identity, and then the feelings will follow. Identity. You renew your identity in Christ. This is how you do it. You take the promises of God and you affirm them in gratitude in terms of what he said for you. And you got to do it all the time. All the time. Every day. Renew your mind. Thank you, Jesus, that you have said, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you that all things are possible to those that believe. Thank you that I am as clean as Jesus Christ. Thank you that I am strong and mighty upon the earth. Thank you thanks be to God, always causes me to triumph in Christ. Thank you that I'm smart. Thank you that I've got the mind of Christ. Thank you that I've got this. Thank you that I'm blessed. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And pretty soon, that inner man says, that's who you are. And you'll take action out of it. Okay? And then step forward in your purpose, man. Step forward in your purpose. You guys have been so awesome. I'm going to have a team come. If you guys would just come up real quick. God loves you, man. He got great plans for you. But I also know the way that the enemy works. Through inferiority, through accusation, through guilt. Today, if you will remove all your sense of identity and receive what Father has said about you in terms of who you are, and then begin receiving the word of God, the kingdom of God is without measure. He'll pour it in. The enemy's going to try and put a cap. Listen, I know God's going to do some big things in this church. But you got to believe that you can do it. He's going to do it through you. What does that have to do with us? Revival. What does that have to do with us? Jesus says. Great marriage. What does that have to do with us? Financial blessing. What does that have to do with us? Listen, it was hard moving those stone water pots over. It was hard work, man. They wanted to quit. Those servants wanted to give up. But in the effort, in the continuation, and in the faithfulness, and in the work ethic, and in just keep on showing up and doing the right thing, something is calibrating within their heart. God, according to Isaiah 54, is expanding their sense of vision, the way that they see things, the way that they do things, so that when he pours out that new wine, their inner world has the capacity to be able to contain it. Listen, when God says there's a millionaire inside of you, that doesn't mean he's going to drop it out of heaven. That just means you've got permission to become the kind of person that can contain that kind of blessing. You got to become that type of person. And if worth is not there, you won't believe it. And you'll wait for God to pour, you know, to bring the big chain out of heaven and drop off a bunch of cash for you. And it doesn't work that way. He's not interested in that. He'll give you help along the way. But you got to believe in you. You got to believe that. What does it have to do with you and me? That God loves me. I'm the container of the kingdom of God upon the earth. If he's going to pour out any blessing, I'm the one that he's going to pour it out to. Because I can't tell you why. He just loves me. I don't know why I'm his favorite, but he just loves me. I live in his pleasure. I receive all the time. All the time. I'm not going to shut it off. Because Jesus, not because of me. I'm not spiritual. It's you. I point to you. Open up wide. Amen. So you got restoration. That black and gray shirt right there. Yes. Red hair. Irish. Scottish? Who knows? Doesn't matter. Kingdom. Look, God's going to restore to you years that the locusts have eaten. I want to encourage you today. It's not over. It is not over. You've been on a journey, and that journey has got some big rocks on it where you twisted your ankle and fell off the path. But you never fell off his path. That path was wider than what you thought. And I just see you're on a road of restoration. So keep on walking. God sees you. He would just stop. He didn't even care if I'm embarrassing you right now. He just wants to bless you. He just wants to say, sir, you tell him that's my son, and he's jealous over you, and he has seen you in places that others have judged you in, okay? And those places were places of his protection. They were places of his design. They were places that authorities might even had a wrong intention for you, but God said, we're going to let it happen because I'm going to bless him. He knows that place. Others were judging, but the Lord says that in that period of time where there was some restraint is the word that I get. You were restrained. There was restraint on you. Okay. Maybe even some bars around you, not letting you go anywhere. Maybe even an ankle bracelet on your ankle. Okay. And God says, you just tell him that I let those things happen because I know my son, and he's going to reach down. I'm about to pour my love into him, and you're going to impart it. And you're going to find people that have been broken and hurt and devastated. People that don't ever think they can come out of an addiction, that it's got a hold of them. And you're going to be able to say, hey, listen, I know that walk, and I know that my God is able. He never left me. He will not leave me. He is for me. He's with me. And God is going to use you, man. And is that awesome or what? Come on. Hey, give him a dab or something, right? Amen. Does that make sense to you? Is that a thumbs up or is that like, yes? Thumbs up. All right. All right. See, God's word, man, is just so awesome. So powerful. So powerful. Andrew. Where's Andrew? You're going to have 12 children. No, I'm just kidding. Where's Rochelle? She's going to hit me with that drumstick. Isaiah 54. Expand from the inside out. So the Lord's challenging you. He's hidden some of your talent. Some of the giftings that he's placed inside of you. Eyes have not seen. Ears have not heard. You're not allowed to settle. You've done some good things. You're not allowed to settle. And today, I prophesy over your eyes that you're going to see more vision. And a spirit of Daniel is going to come upon you, spirit of excellence. You're going to frustrate some people. People are going to be at one level. You're going to say, no, 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 do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Do it 100 times until we get this right. Spirit of excellence, because you have got to release the sound on the nations of the earth. When I say you, I'm saying all that are attached to you. Wife, kids, team, right? This team. And I'm speaking it to you that you're not, you broader vision, higher vision, clearer vision. Don't settle for good. When God wants outstanding, when God wants supernatural, and when God wants to do things that will impact the nations. And when I say the nations, I'm not talking about even Christian side of things. I'm talking about that'll impact lead singers and lead rappers and people that hear a voice and hear a sound. And it might not be on that level that they're on, but it's on an anointing level. And they're able to say something is different. And as hard as we have tried, we cannot get this. We cannot get it. And the Lord is challenging. You got to get there. You got to see that, man. You got to taste it a little bit right now and taste the goodness of God and then make that decision. I don't know how it's going to come, but I'm going to go for it. I'm going to open wide my mouth and press into the kingdom and press into the kingdom. Okay? When you see a problem, how many of you have a problem right now in your life? Just a problem, and you're coming in here saying, I don't know how this problem, how many would say it's a financial issue? if it's financial, can I just pray over you real quick? Why don't you just stand up? Look, we all got problems, so, you know, we don't have to hide. There's no fig leaves in here. Let me just indict everybody. Everybody got issues in here. And, you know, so we're all there. Okay. Oh, man, could you imagine if God blessed your finances? Look at this. If God blessed this, and all of a sudden where you were financially today, how many of you would be willing to change mentality and change mind if that's what God says? How many of you would be willing to change habits and move some water pots and come accountable in the area of your finances and learn some things if that's what Jesus says? Yes? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we listen for your voice. And right now, I release financial prosperity over, right now, the people of God, me included, in the name of Jesus. Change my mind. Give us the mind of Christ. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Father, I pray that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and it has not even entered into the heart of what God has for those who know him. And his art, FBI, we're in the FBI. I felt intimidated. You had to wear that. All the time, I'm like, dang, I hope he didn't look at my taxes, man. I'm in trouble. No, I'm just kidding. I'm cool. So, Art, listen, man. I see a Caleb spirit on you, and there's increase, and there's mountains that you are going to yet climb, and the Lord is renewing your youth. I mean, I see a knee issue that God's going to take care of with you, right? A knee? Which knee? Right knee. So in the name of Jesus, he's released all kinds of healing. Now we're going to release it with Art. He's got it beautiful to the feet of those that bring good news in the name of Jesus. And now we strengthen, Father, this body, soul, and spirit in the mighty name of Jesus. Caleb wanted a mountain. And on that mountain, I pray, Father, that you would fill up his pocketbook in the name of Jesus and that he would have a benefactor. I decree a benefactors in his life in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm gonna grow my mustache like you, buddy. That is cool, man. That's cool. Awesome. Praise the Lord. How many of you have a loved one and you're just your house? Let me put it this way. You feel oppression in your house, darkness, and not joy in your house. Just let me see your hands. Okay, not joy in your house. Come on, let's just hold our hands up. We're the family of God. Because the Bible says, draw nigh, bring the water pots. So when the preacher says, lift up your hand, screw it, man. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Oh, I got problems in my house. Get your hand up. Bring the water pot. All right, so Father, our hands are up in a sign of receiving from you. And we need your intervention. We need to learn to communicate with one another and love one another. We need to learn to listen to one another. We don't know how to do that. We need to learn to allow the giving and receiving of love and to let forgiveness flow and to let bitterness and resentment and discouragement and despair go in the mighty name of Jesus. And I pray that this be a house of restoration. I pray, Father God, that marriages would be restored, that relationships would be restored, an estranged son and daughter. Father, in the name of Jesus, over your faith and over their faith right now, those estranged sons and those daughters that have walked away, your word says they're coming back. Come on now, receive it. Receive your sons and your daughters back now. Receive it. The Lord says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Now receive it. You got to get a good job. You got to go off and work and you got to, you know, step out in faith and do what he's told you to do, but you can receive now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Listen, I'm gonna be up here. We got a leadership meeting afterwards, but you know, I can take some time, and I want to be sensitive to your time. I've still not been sensitive to your time. I was just lying, wasn't I? But no, listen, I'd like to. I'm here. I'll be glad to pray for you. I'll turn it over to Andrew whenever we shut down the service. If you need some prayer, I'll be glad to be up here and pray for you. Okay?
Come on, let's thank God for the ministry. Come on.